I invite you to turn with me tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3, and we begin our reading at verse 1. Tonight we're dealing with God's eternal purpose. And verse 1 of Ephesians, and we're dealing with the rest that God has provided for the child of God. We're continuing our theme from the book of Hebrews. But we want to look at the eternal purpose of God tonight as outlined in the book of Ephesians in order that we see that this rest that God has provided for his people is in accordance with that eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 1 of Ephesians 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you tonight that we can bow before thee and worship, because known unto thee are all thy works from the beginning. There is never anything that can ever come upon the scene of the universe that was not foreknown of you from all eternity. And to be foreknown means to be foreordained, for whatsoever you know to be future must come to pass. Else, you would no longer be God. We praise you, O God, that you are sovereign in all your acts, and you manifest your sovereignty in the salvation of poor sinners. And we thank you tonight for sovereign grace, which has saved us, and which is that effectual part of that call which has come to us, enabling us to know that we have truly been born of thee. Now, our Father, help us to enter into that rest that you have provided by divine grace, which rest is in accordance with your eternal purpose. Now, we want to thank you, too, tonight for the way in which you've answered our prayers, to think that we can ask here on earth and be heard in the throne room of glory, and we see that we're praying in accordance with your will when you graciously answer our prayers. We have so much to give thee thanks for, and we want to be worshipful and reverent in our thanksgivings to thee, the God of all grace, for the way in which you provide and for the way in which you answer. In Jesus' name, amen. In both Ephesians chapter 1 and in Ephesians chapter 3, we have the exalted view of God and God's eternal purpose. In the last verse of Ephesians 1, we have, or the second last verse, which is verse 22, we have the statement which has a direct reference to Psalm 8. In verse 22 of Ephesians 1, we read that God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That verse in Ephesians 1 is a quotation from the 8th Psalm. But while it contains a quotation from the 8th Psalm, there is that added revelation to the fact, and it is something altogether new, that he has given him, that is Christ, this blessed one, this one under whose feet all things are put. He is the head over all things to his church, which is his body. And this speaks of our relationship with him and our entrance into him in this new covenant blessing. Now, when we come to Ephesians 3, the portion that we read tonight, and especially verse 3, we notice that by the revelation of the Spirit of God, the secret which was not made known in other ages, the secret, and the secret that was not made known in other ages was that the Gentiles should be joint heirs and joint partakers with the Jews in the blessings of the new covenant in the gospel. And that is based, by the way, on the grand truth of Ephesians chapter 2. Now, what is so precious when you examine this in the light of what we have been studying in Hebrews is this. That same word rendered fellows. Thou hast anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. In Hebrews 1:9. And that word partakers in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14 is the same word, you see, that is rendered here in Ephesians chapter 3. God's promise in Christ, God's eternal purpose in Christ has to do with the unsearchable riches of Christ. And of course, and the unsearchable riches of Christ have to do with the manifold wisdom of God. Now, when you use that expression, the manifold wisdom of God, what does that word manifold mean? Well, anyone who's ever worked on an automobile or a tractor or an internal combustion engine, we find that the engine of an automobile has two manifolds. It has an intake manifold and it has an exhaust manifold. The intake is to take the fuel to the, and the reason it is called a manifold, most automobiles have at least four cylinders, some have six, and if you drive a Cadillac, they have eight. You see, so in other words, the manifold takes the fuel to every cylinder, to many cylinders, and it takes the exhaust from many cylinders. Now, when we talk about the manifold wisdom of God, God has displayed his wisdom in so many ways. But in this grand redemption, and in bringing Gentiles as well as Jews in the new covenant, in this blessing known as the church, and bringing us under this immense blessing that is ours in Christ, Paul calls it the manifold wisdom of God. We have the various aspects of God's wisdom revealed in the church. This is a mystery. The fact that Jew and Gentile are united in one body. This is a mystery which was hidden in God from the foundation of the world, but he's now made manifest to us, and we are partakers in Christ by the gospel. Now, when we use this expression, the manifold wisdom of God, we're rejoicing in that which God has revealed for us by divine grace. There's a verse in the 15th chapter of Acts that every Christian should lay hold of and lay hold of it well. In the 15th of Acts, I invite you to turn to it. We have what I would call the Christian's Magna Carta. For Paul, when he came to Antioch from his first missionary journey, Peter was there, and also some other Judaizers, people who had not come to understand the grace of God. And they called what is known as the Jerusalem Conference. And there Paul stood for the truth of divine grace, salvation by grace, as we understand it today. But when you get to the 11th verse of Acts 15, James is a speaker, or should I say, Peter is a speaker. And Peter is speaking of what God caused to take place when the door of the gospel was opened to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. And this is what he says in verse 11. And if you don't pay attention to it, you may miss the pronouns. And if you don't understand the pronouns, the verse doesn't mean anything. Notice what it says. But we believe, and the we here has reference to the Jews. Peter is speaking as a Jew. He says, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. That they are the Gentiles. But now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say they shall be saved as we. It says we shall be saved as they. And that's what is so important. For under the Old Testament economy, the Gentiles had to become Jewish proselytes and enter in by way of the covenant that God had made with Israel at Mount Sinai. They had to come by way of the Jew, but no longer. We are under a new dispensation. And the new dispensation is that Jews are saved as Gentiles in this age. And we're all saved by grace. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. We Jews shall be saved, even as they. So, when we talk about this revelation of the eternal purpose of God, this revelation of the mystery which was hidden in God from the foundation of the world, which is now come. It is Jew and Gentile, saved by the grace of God, united into one body, and the head of the church is Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, we have God's purpose in the ages, and we find that it is centered in our Lord Jesus Christ, who created all things. God created all things by Jesus Christ. We read in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, by whom also he made the worlds. He's a great creator. And all things are centered in him. And the carrying out, not only the creation of all things, but the carrying out of this eternal purpose of God in Christ is in accordance with a manifold wisdom of God. Well, what is the purpose of the ages? What is the purpose of God? And when you look closely at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, when you get to verse 11, you have the breaking off of the main discourse and the entering in of a small parenthesis by the Apostle Paul. And that parenthesis is in verse 12 and almost all of verse 13. And when you get to verse 12, he says, in whom we have boldness, this eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus the Lord, of verse 11, he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Therefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. Boldness and access with confidence. by the faith of him, three things: boldness, access, and confidence. These three things are the very things the Hebrews were exhorted to hold fast to. Let us hold fast the confidence we studied last Sunday night of the hope firm to the end. So the confidence and the boldness and the access are ours. In other words, they weren't only exhorted not to cast them away. They were told to hold them fast. And then, of course, Paul said that he desired that they didn't faint because of his tribulations for them. And that would be the end of the parenthesis. Now, the tribulations of Paul could not be the glory of other saints, as we read in the end of the verse, which is your glory. But rather, if you read verse 11 like this, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, which is your glory. It makes sense, doesn't it? A lot more than the tribulations of the apostle being our glory. You see, we must look at that parenthesis and explore it. Now, the tribulations of Paul could not be the glory of other saints. The eternal purpose of God in Christ to present himself in glory and the church in glory becomes the glory of the people of God. Now, this is in full accord with what he stated in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go back to chapter 1 for just a moment. In Ephesians 1, notice chapter 3, or verse 3 through verse 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Look down at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And then, when you get down to verse 17, where we have the apostle's prayer for the church, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And the only way that we understand God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ is to acknowledge the glory that is his because of his great redemptive program through the church. Now, not only is that taught from Ephesians 3 in accord with Ephesians 1, but it is also in accord with a great statement in Hebrews chapter 2, that God's purpose in this age is the bringing of many sons to glory. He's bringing many sons to glory. Now, God's purpose has been foreshadowed. And a lot of times, we can understand the purpose of God when we see a good type from the Bible. A picture in the Bible, a type that foreshadows the workings of God. And therefore, I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. And we want to look at the history of Noah. Genesis, chapter 5. And the history of Noah is quite interesting. I want you to notice verse 29. Throughout the fifth chapter of Genesis, you have the obituary of the line of Seth. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and you have that until you come to number 7, who is Enoch. But when you get to verse 29, we need to take verse 28, where we read, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Now the curse came upon the land in the Garden of Eden. But he said of this boy that was born, Noah, he's going to give us rest, he's going to give us comfort because of the curse that God placed upon the ground. Now, the rest shall come, and it will ensue upon the removal of the curse which God laid upon the earth because of the sin of Adam. Now, what we have here is a beautiful picture of what God is doing and the outworking of God's eternal purpose. It foreshadows this one who will bring in complete rest according to the work and the toil of our hands. And that's what you have in Hebrews 4 that we studied last week. There is therefore now a rest unto the people of God. And he that hath entered into his rest hath ceased from his own labors as God did from his. When you come to Hebrews chapter 11, Noah is the third mentioned in the line of faith. And the scripture says in Hebrews 11, by faith Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark. And he prepared the ark for a purpose, for the salvation of his house. The salvation of his house here consisted not merely in escaping the doom of the judgment of that present wicked age. It did that, of course. It did that. Noah escaped the judgment. God carried him through the judgment in safety all the while. But you see, Noah and his family not only escaped the judgment, but they were brought into possession and the occupation of a renewed earth after the judgment subsided. And you and I, who are part of the church, we are hastening unto the coming of the Lord. We're going to be saved through the judgment, from the judgment, friends. We're going to be saved from it, but we're going to be saved for something. Not only from something, but we're going to be saved for something. We're going to be saved in order to possess and to occupy that renewed earth in a coming day. You see, the millennium is coming. The day of God is hastening. We're nearer to it every week. You see, and just as Noah was saved in order, you see, you have two beautiful pictures there at the time of the flood. You have Enoch, who was taken out before the judgment fell. And you have Noah, who passed through the waters of judgment and onto a new earth. And you have a picture, I believe, of the church that's going to be raptured out before the judgment of the tribulation falls. And a picture of those who are saved during the tribulation period and go through the tribulation on to the glory of the millennial reign of Christ. So you have these two pictures there in the book of Genesis. However, we're dealing basically tonight with Noah, because Noah foreshadows that one who goes through the judgment, he brings rest. For that was the purpose that Lamech, his father, said. God gave him a son in order that he might bring comfort and rest. And this is what he did. Now, when did the ark rest? Well, let's look over at chapter 8 and verse 4. Chapter 8 and verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. What day is that? Well, it's the 17th day of the month. But it's a special day, friends. You know what day that is? It was a day of resurrection. It's the day our Lord arose from the dead. You say, how do you know? Well, just take your Bible, turn to the next book, the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. See, God doesn't put anything in His Word just to fill up space. I do that sometimes when I write a letter. You know? But God is not like Philip. Praise the Lord. Do you want to know something? He's not like you either. But I'll tell you one thing that I'm happy about. Philip one day is going to be like him. He's not going to be like me, but I'm going to be like him. And he's working on me to make me that. But in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 1, we read, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. The seventh month was changed to the first month. In Egypt. The seventh month became the first month. Why? Why? Because on the 14th day of the first month, which was really the seventh month, they slew the Passover. And Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us when? On the 14th day of the month. And when did he arise from the dead? 3 days later. The day of resurrection, the ark rested. And you and I rest tonight in a work that's finished. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead proclaims to men everywhere that God is fully satisfied with the work of His Son. God hath raised Him from the dead. Romans 6 verse 9 says, He being raised from the dead, He dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And if death cannot have dominion over him, it cannot have dominion over us. And that's why when we read Hebrews 4, that there is therefore now a rest unto the people of God. And he that hath entered into his rest has ceased from his own labors, as God did from his. So, when you read Genesis chapter 8 and verse 4, the ark rested in the seventh month, in the 17th day of the month. He's resting on resurrection ground. And here we have a beautiful foreshadowing of the work of our blessed Lord, His resurrection from the dead. What's the first thing Noah did when he came out of the ark? Look down at verse 20. And Noah building an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart. In other words, as a margin in some Bibles puts it, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor of rest. God is resting, beloved, in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what we have here, we have scripture stamping this scene in the life of Noah, yea, the very life and activity of Noah, as a type of God's rest to come. And we enter the rest to come by enjoying the rest that he has provided for us now. If I cannot enjoy his rest now, you think I'm going to enjoy it later? This is what is so important. And this is a constant argument throughout the Epistle to the Hebrews, that we are to live as pilgrims who are going to that eternal rest which God has provided for us in Christ. This eternal rest is in accordance with the eternal purpose of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. From beginning to end, salvation is all of grace. It cannot be any other way. Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. And the amazing thing about the ark was it is such a beautiful picture of the person of Christ. And if we can only get this picture across to poor sinners, the whole earth was under judgment. Every living thing that creepeth upon the earth is going to perish. The judgment is coming. But there's one place of safety. And the place of safety is in the ark. There's only one way into the ark. For there was only one door to get in. Christ says concerning this blessing of salvation, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. You know, over the years, I've found that whenever you teach the truth of grace, you're going to get those who do not like grace. They want to have some little part of salvation, and they want to argue for it. When I was at Children's Bible Mission a number of years ago in Tennessee, there's a young lady there. She was one of the best workers. And she always called me Theo. You know, she had a real southern drawl. But I came this one year. I'd been there year after year. I came this one year. She said, Uncle Theo, there's someone here that's going to really challenge you this week. He's from our church. And in the church he attended, they believed that you could be saved and lost. You see, they belong to that group known as the Free Will Baptists. I must confess this. They're a lot more consistent than many others. There are those who claim that you're saved by an act of your will. Well, if you're saved by an act of your will, then you can be lost by an act of your will. So you see, they're at least consistent. So we don't be too hard on them. But anyway, that afternoon, we met at the snack shop for a snack, and this fellow was there, and I could see that he was ready to have a discussion. So I asked the question. And you know, before I asked one or two questions, this fellow, in his insecurities, climbed into a shell. So about, I preached that week, on one of my messages, I preached on Noah. And it was just the beginning of the week. And of course, I made this statement. Noah may have fallen from the third floor of the ark, for there were three stories, to the basement, but he never fell out of the ark. And that was just too much grace for these fathers to take. And they went to the director. The director called me in the office. And in the office he said, Phil, you gotta take it easy. I said, you want me to go home? He said, no. Well, I tell you, I was sick. I walked to my room, and I could hardly walk up the hill. We had more problems in camp that year. You can't imagine. Drug problems and other things. I got down on my knees before the Lord, and this is what I said to him. I said, why is it that we who believe in the grace of God and that salvation is totally by grace, apart from works, that we are continually asked to muffle our message of grace in order that these works mongers can be satisfied. I said, Lord, give me the strength. I'm not going to back down. And I didn't. I changed my whole system of preaching, and I preached on grace every night. I preached on the doctrine of regeneration. Friday night, I was leaving to come home because I had to drive home that night because Teddy was getting married the next day. Or not the next day, but the wedding rehearsal was the next day, and I wanted to get home. Well, I was ready to leave. I was in my car, and this girl came running out. She said, Uncle Phil. I said, now what? She said, I have something to confess to you. I said, what's that? She said, for the first time in my life, I know I'm saved. You see, the flesh hates grace. You know, that night, I never gave an invitation. But that night, oh, I invite people to come to Christ, but that night two other girls came up to me weeping. God had broken through into their hearts. Oh, friends, God has an eternal purpose. And just like Noah, we've entered the ark, and the ark to us is an ark of safety. And within the ark are rooms of rest. There were rooms in there. There were rooms where Noah could rest because he was above the judgment. And you and I, because of the work of Christ, are above the judgment. And God is going to bring us out onto a renewed earth that we can occupy and possess in a coming day. And he exhorts us in the light of this to walk as pilgrims. Noah did. Can you imagine the task Noah had? Oh, we read those verses by faith. Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. It took 120 years to build the ark. And he preached while it was being built. Can you imagine the mockery he had to put up with? It hadn't rained on the earth. They didn't know what rain was. Why are you building the ark? It's going to rain. There's going to be a flood. Nobody believed it. Nobody believed it. But you see, the pilgrim, you see, if you really proclaim the truth and you live the truth, that we're living for another world, not this one, but the one to come, that's the one that's important. If we're living for the world to come, there are those who are going to mock us. They won't believe us, but the judgment is coming. And tonight, if the Lord takes his people home, I believe the judgment will fall. And the next step in the program of God, as I understand the word of God, is the coming of the Lord. For when the Lord was ascended back to glory, two men in white apparel stood by the disciples, and they said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. And in the church, week after week, as Horatius Bonar put it, feast after feast thus comes and passes by, yet gladly points to that glad feast above. The marriage Supper of the Lamb, that bridal feast of bliss and love, all we're headed toward it. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show his death until he comes. He's coming, friends, and he'll tarry not. We await his coming. God's eternal purpose cannot be thwarted. As God's eternal purpose couldn't be thwarted concerning you and the salvation of the soul, it cannot be thwarted in regard to the events that are on the program of God. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. So says the word of God. And the reign of the child of God awaits the people of God. Let us live as pilgrims. That's the thrust of the book of Hebrews. And that is the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, showing us our position and showing us where we're going. Are you on the bus? We're headed for glory. And to be on the bus means that we're going to be with and like our Lord, and that, I believe, quite soon. Now let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this eternal purpose, which you have purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you that you have been pleased to save poor sinners. Help us to be faithful in the proclamation of divine grace. For if it isn't of grace, then no one would ever be saved. Oh, we thank you for the grace of God given in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for the pictures of your word, which show to us